Good morning. Check. Can you hear me? Am I coming through? Fantastic. All right. It's different being up here. Usually I have my ears in and I can hear. Everything's blasting out at y'all guys. All right. Since Pastor Jim is out on a much deserved vacation, he asked me to preach, which was kind of a surprise to me. I wasn't expecting that. I'm done, I guess. I preach a little differently than Pastor Jim does. I tend to get excited and raise my voice a little bit. But, there's she over there nodding her head. Yeah, he does. Yeah. But I promise I won't go full Pentecostal on you guys. All right. Although, I would appreciate some talk back from you. That'd be pretty awesome. You know, like, say amen and things like that. Come on, hallelujah. I'll even accept preach it or shake that tree. Come on. Stuff like that. Some unacceptable phrases would be, you stink or get off the stage. I don't know. It might be a little hurtful. The point is, it's okay to enjoy the message and enjoy worship and express your feelings even out loud. So I'd appreciate that. And I also like to use visual aids because I'm a youth pastor, and so some of that might pop out. But anyway, I'll just go ahead and get started. I grew up in church all my life. I believed in God and the Bible and everything as far back as I can remember. It's like they told me it was the truth. I was like, okay, it's the truth. I believed it. But I didn't really understand it and have it in my heart until I met Jesus when I was 12 years old at youth camp, and I surrendered my life to him at Impact Camp. I was a Methodist, a great Methodist. If anybody knows Impact Camp, no, nobody else. My parents, they're like, hey, I know. I paid for it. But God blessed me with devoted Christian parents who made sure God and church and serving the church and serving people were the biggest priorities in my life. And it was made sure it was a huge part of my life. And like I served with them during the Denton County Toy Store and things like that. And we'd always go serve people in need. And it was that ingrained in me from young age. And so my testimony is one of a gradual progression in growing in relationship with Jesus. I don't have this dramatic testimony where I was like rock bottom sinner and all of a sudden Jesus shined his light on me, knocked me off my horse, and I was blind until somebody healed me. You know, I didn't have that. But I have, I've been blessed to know Jesus was the truth all my life. So, and I've always felt called to serve. Ever since my days in youth, I felt a calling on my life to serve as a youth minister, and now I'm the youth pastor at New Life. And today, I have the pleasure of preaching and sharing what God has put on my heart with a bunch of grown-ups, and it's going to be fun. Right? So it's a little different with youth because they're like, "What? What do you mean?" And they interrupt you, and I'm like, "I feel like I'm teaching high school." I don't know, but I get to talk to you guys, and if y'all want to talk and ask questions and be like the youth, go ahead, but I might get frustrated. So this is a theme that I've shared with the youth many times, because it's a theme that just keeps coming back up, and we have to keep reminding ourselves what our identity in Christ is. But it applies to every believer in every season of life, I believe. So I'm excited to share this with you because I believe it fits in well with Pastor Jim's sermon series on discipline, on spiritual disciplines. So it's a message about identity, and specifically about finding and keeping your identity in Jesus. All right, so before we dive in, let's pray. So, Father, I thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message today with some grown-ups, the parents of the youth that I serve, and I pray that it blesses them, that people begin to look at their own lives and search themselves and see where they're finding their identity and then place their identity in Jesus Christ alone. We love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. We're going to be all over the place. I've got a lot of scripture from 2 Corinthians, but we're going to start in 1 John if you want to go there. And my scripture may be a little bit different than what's on the screen because I use the CSB, not the HCSB, but here we go. It's similar, but it'll probably be a little bit different. So every year, we take a group of teenagers to Youth for the Nations camp in Dallas. And it's a bit different from the camps I grew up in, different than Impact Camp. Impact Camp was like on a campground with cabins and fields and lakes and things like that. But Youth for the Nations is on the campus of Christ for the Nations Institute in Dallas. If you've ever driven south of Dallas, you've seen the big tower that says Christ for the Nations on it. And so that's where it is, and it's a very urban atmosphere. Everything's concrete. The grass that does grow there, they don't let you walk on it because they have trouble growing it. And so it's urban, and the preaching style and the worship style, it's all urban and very, like, kind of meets the needs of teenagers in cities. And I love the experience because it's, like, way different than where we live, you know. And so there's no cabins. We sleep in the tower, the thing that you see as you're driving down the highway, sleep in the college dorms. It's a converted hotel. And they have a big field for games and stuff, but it's not in the middle of nowhere. It's surrounded by buildings and concrete and stuff. And it's not a secluded piece of land like a lake or in the woods where they do typical camp activities like canoeing or, I don't know, archery, basket weaving, whatever they do at camp. But at Youth for the Nations, there's a focus on the spiritual, on worship, on encountering God, on teaching, on addressing the issues that teens face every day. Because they're going through some stuff that, like, sooner and sooner that I never even thought about when I was their age. You know, and they're experiencing things that they shouldn't experience, that adults shouldn't even go through. And so it's important that they address these things, and I think it's a very healing experience for a lot of them. So the youth go to camp. They have this amazing encounter with God, where they begin their journey of freedom by having things like the chains of addiction broken off of them. Chains of anger and frustration because of all the things they're going through broken off of them. Chains of depression broken off. And they get victory over things like suicidal thoughts and unforgiveness and fear. And they come face to face with a God who convicts but doesn't condemn. And they begin to break the cycle of sin in their lives. And it's amazing to see that happen. And a lot of kids get saved at camp. The leader of the camp right now, he got saved at Youth for the Nations. And he's now the leader of the entire camp. And he remembers the exact seat where he was sitting when Jesus just wrecked his life. You know, and so people get saved at camp. They get set free at camp. But then they come home knowing that no one here had anything close to the experience that they had while they were at camp. And the issues and the challenges that they were facing before they went to camp are still there, and they have to face them. They have to tackle them, and that's where youth pastors come in. And we walk with them through that stuff. And so some of them noticed, and they've told me, that the enemy has seemed to increase his attack. Because he wants to put out that fire that got started at camp before it does any damage. You know, so I tell them when the enemy comes after them like that, it's a sign that they've become powerful and dangerous to him. And so they have awoken to their identity in Christ. And they realize who they are and who God says they are and what kind of power that God can do through them. What kind of works that God can do through them. And the enemy is afraid. And he's shaking in his boots, right? So I encourage them with this promise, 1 John 4:4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And when God does something in us, the enemy takes notice. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you've got a weapon that defeats the enemy every single time. He that is in you. And all you have to do is magnify the he that is in you by worshiping him and speaking his truth and believing the truth of his word and walking according to it. And so if you're a believer in Jesus, you have that weapon. It's guaranteed. And when his words are spoken by your voice in faith and you walk according to them, you are dangerous to the enemy. You can storm the gates of hell and they will not prevail. All right? What makes prayer so effective? That's why prayer works, because of he that is in you. There are so many verses that have been taken out of context. And they're used as motivational catchphrases. They get slapped on mugs and T-shirts and all kinds of things that get sold at Christian bookstores. And Jeremiah 29:11 is one of them. I know the plans I have for you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They're among the most prolific. But 1 John 4:4 is one of these verses. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. It gets used as a catchphrase. And some Christians use it as motivation to live fearlessly and achieve worldly success. Maybe they're struggling with some unmet life goal. They're like, I wish I could achieve that. And they want some encouragement to overcome some perceived obstacles that they see. And they say, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And they use it to try to overcome those obstacles. Maybe they have to deal with a bad boss or a frustrating client. You know, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Or maybe it's more personal and they've been wronged by a friend, betrayed even. And they say, greater is he who is in me than that guy. Right? Now, I don't know about those people. I mean, it may work for them, but to me, that's a pretty shallow way to apply the scripture to life. I want to go deeper. I want to know what the Lord is speaking to me through that verse. If we look at the context of the verse, specifically, John is talking about overcoming false teachers. And in general, he's talking about overcoming lies, the lies of the enemy, the spirit of deception. All right, so let's look at that passage together. Dear friends, this is John chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now, it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. The one who is in us is the spirit of truth. The one who is in the world is the spirit of deception. The one who is in us defines us, gives us our identity, tells us who we are, speaks truth to our hearts. The one who is in the world is trying to rip that identity from us, tell us who we are, and try to speak lies to us. So instead of believing everything we hear, we test it to see if it is actually from God. It's the same idea Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. It says, for although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. The people in the world are not our enemy. Bad bosses, bad friends, bad circumstances are not the enemy. The spirit of deception who is in the world is our enemy. The liar, the prince of lies, the father of all liars. And the enemy is a thief, and he wants to steal our identity, kill our faith, and destroy our effectiveness in God's kingdom. That's his goal. He wants to put out that fire before he can do any damage. So I believe God wants to bless our finances and bless your families and your businesses and your reputations. He wants to do all those things, but I think he's less concerned with those things than he is with advancing his kingdom and establishing his reign in your life. And that's why he says in Matthew 6, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. He's concerned about his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven more than he's concerned about our unmet goals. It's not like we live this life now and then the kingdom of heaven life later. We don't become citizens of heaven after we die. You know, our identity is established as soon as we believe the gospel and the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We don't become citizens of heaven later. We're citizens of heaven now. Today, my kingdom ID card says Jeff Creech, child of God, established 1992. You know, I'm a citizen of heaven. And so my priority should be on my relationship with Jesus, and I should have a kingdom mindset, an eternal mindset. And so how are my decisions today going to impact the world and help advance the kingdom? What am I letting into my heart and mind that influence those decisions? Where am I finding my identity? When we understand our identity in Christ and have faith in His promises, and that is when we are effective and overcome the fiery darts, the lies of the enemy. So I want to share some of God's promises with you. And I don't know if they're going to pop up on the screen, but I'm going to flip through them real fast. And I want you to notice something about all of them. So I'm going to start with John 3:16. Popular promise. For God so loved the world, God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And my people who bear my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. James 4:7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, anything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Psalm 37:4. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Philippians 4:6-7. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 40:31. But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint. So what you may have noticed in all these promises, and there are dozens more like this, that all of them require something from us. Belief, faith, obedience. So if we believe, we will not perish. We believe in the Son, we will not perish. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us. If we humble ourselves, He heals us and heals our land. That's two words. If we believe that we have received what we pray for and ask for, it will be ours. If we submit to God, if we delight in the Lord, if we trust in the Lord, all of these promises take something on our part. And in 2 Corinthians 1:20, I think we find out what that part is, what our part is. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For every one of God's promises is yes in Him. Therefore, through Him, we also say amen to the glory of God. So everything that God has promised in His word is resounding yes. But there's a second part to that scripture, and that's the amen. The amen comes from us, amen. Through Christ. Amen. We agree. Amen is a fascinating word to me. You know, it's transliterated directly from Hebrew. That means it's just spelled in every other language just like it sounds in Hebrew. So it's transliterated directly from Hebrew into Greek and then into Latin, then into English and a bunch of other languages. So now it's practically a universal word across the world. When you say amen, everybody knows what you mean. It's a word in every language. Amen. 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 You know, so you can be praying with someone who speaks a completely different language, and they're going along, and you may have no idea what they're saying, but you know when they're done. They're like, amen. Oh, we're done. Oh, okay. All right, so, but amen. Amen is not just the closing to a prayer to let you know that you're finished. It's directly related to, the word is directly related to, but not, I mean, almost identical to the Hebrew word for believe, which is aman. Hebrew word believe is aman. And it's related to that. Amen means so be it. Let it be so. We believe it. So it is said in response to what someone else has said to confirm that word and express a desire for it to come to pass. Amen. So it means you agree with the substance of what was said and you believe in the outcome. So when Psalm 103 says, He heals all your diseases, we say amen. When Philippians 4:19 says, He will meet all your needs according to His riches, we say amen. When John 8:36 says, we are free indeed. We say amen. When God says he will never leave us nor forsake us, we say amen. And when he says nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, nothing in all creation could ever separate us from his love, we say amen. When he calls us chosen, holy, righteous children of God, we say amen. Now, nearly every day, bring it back down. Nearly every day, I wake up and my back hurts and pain shoots down my right leg. And I'm okay if I'm walking around and just standing, but if I bend the wrong way or something, all of a sudden, and I just feel frozen and I can't move because all the muscles like feel tight and until I can straighten up, and it's like it takes a minute. Or if I'm trying to sit up in bed, I feel that back pain. And it's probably because a few years ago I hurt my back so bad that I couldn't even walk. I could barely get to the doctor. But now it just kind of came back once in a while. But now it's like every day. Every day I wake up and my back hurts. And I'm not complaining, but I just want to explain something through this. And sometimes I've been the wrong way and I can't move. But so at the Bethel conference that we went to, me and a few other of the worship team went to this summer, I was there. I was like praying that I would get healed, but I was like, be specific, God. Let make them call me out and say, Jeff Creech. No. And say, there's a guy here that has a specific type of pain, and like I wanted to know for sure. But it didn't happen. And same thing, I wanted that to happen at camp. People actually, they prayed for back pain, and people laid hands on me. And for a moment, I was like, oh, this is great. And then I was like, oh, still hurts, you know. And so I was just praying that I would just be done with it. I wouldn't have to deal with back pain again. Wouldn't have to keep praying about it, you know. So I prayed and prayed that God would heal me so I would never, like, I started feeling like I was Paul with the thorn in his side, you know. And God's like, my grace is sufficient, you know. But many days I still experience the pain. I still pray. I still believe God's promise to heal. The funny thing is, I've prayed for my back that it wouldn't hurt before having to do things that God has called me to do, like lead VBS, go take kids on mission trip, and, you know, sleeping on the ground. That doesn't do wonders for your back. Or sleeping in the dorm mattresses, they're terrible. And then my back was hurting every day when I wake up at YFN, and I pray and get through the day. But I pray, and God would, like, I don't know, it was like he would take it away for VBS. I was jumping up and around and down on the stage and doing stupid things, you know, being entertaining kids, and I didn't even think about it. Back pain didn't stop me from being able to do those things, praising God, doing what he's called me to do. And it's as if the back pain is a lie, and I have to keep walking in God's promise to heal me. And some of you, I mean, the back pain, it may be, like, I know God didn't cause it, but he's allowing it, and it may be for a purpose, whatever it is, maybe just for this sermon, and I'll get healed afterwards, that'd be so awesome, right? But some of you are going through some things that I've never experienced, some hard things, some difficult things, some things that I don't even understand. Some of you are going through things that I can't even pretend to know what that's like. But we can't let these things define who we are. We can't let them say what God can and can't do through us. I didn't say I can't do VBS because my back hurt. I felt like God was telling me to do it. And so God made me able. And we can't let them tell us who we are and give us our identity. So 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11 says, now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So I believe God's promise to heal. I believe it's true when I pray. I believe it's true when I feel the pain. And I believe that God is not the cause, but I believe that one day I will be completely healed. It may be when I get my new body. I don't know. But I'll be healed. I'm a citizen of heaven. That's promised to me. And God will receive the glory for it. We can't define ourselves by our afflictions, but as children that God loves. I don't find my identity in anything but God and the truth of His promises. My identity is not in my title, not in my relationships, not in my abilities, nor in my accomplishments. And I don't find my identity in my failures, my afflictions, or even my sin. My identity is in Jesus Christ alone. And my confidence is in His promise. Do I always walk in that identity? No. I'm not perfect. Only Jesus was perfect, and He was always walking as the Son of God, knowing who He was. But I take comfort in the fact that one time Jesus called Peter, the rock, called him Satan. He's like, get behind me, Satan. Now, if Peter, the rock, can mess up that bad and still become the head of the church in Jerusalem, then there's hope for me. So I don't always walk in my identity in Christ. But the Holy Spirit is quick to remind me and turn me back around and say, hey, what are you doing? This is who you are. Where are you going? This is who you are. We can find our identity in all kinds of things without even realizing it. And we start identifying with things that are temporary. Everyone loves blowing bubbles, you know. So you could be 8 or you could be 80. Bubbles are fun, you know. I had this machine on upstairs last Wednesday, and Rayma, if you don't know who Rayma is, she's awesome. I entertained her for like 45 minutes. It was crazy. Like bubbles. She was chasing them around. Bubbles are cool. You know, everybody likes bubbles. They come out in all sizes and different colors, and they've got this iridescent. I got that from somebody at Robeson. They were like, iridescent. They got this iridescent sheen to it with that has like the colors of the rainbow in like an oily look, and it looks awesome. But all bubbles have one thing in common. Eventually, they pop. And like when I turned this thing off, Rayma was so disappointed. She was like, where are the bubbles? I'm like, it's out of juice. Sorry. So eventually they just run out. They disappoint, right? They pop. You can try to hold one, or you can like catch one on the wand and try to blow it up some more. Everybody ever done that? Like make it bigger. Catch a bubble and make it bigger. Or you can just let it float free and see how long it goes. But even if it never touches anything, eventually it just bursts. So the world will take its big bubble thing and pull out a bubble wand and wave a bubble wand full of things that are beautiful, fascinating, and attractive, pictures of fun, romance, happiness, wealth, pleasure, whatever it is. And for a while, those things are beautiful, and they stick around. But sooner or later, when you think you finally got it, when you think you've got that thing that's going to make you happy, when you think you've got the bubble that you want, eventually it just bursts. And you're disappointed. You're like, I don't know who I am anymore. The world and the enemy throws out bubbles of identity trying to tell us who we are. And many times they seem to stick around. And we're like, oh, that's who I am. This is just who I am. That's just the way I am. Why are you like that? That's just me. That's my identity. And many times they stick around and we get all these bubbles where it's like, this defines me, this defines me, this defines me, this is the thing that defines me. And they stick to us like Lady Gaga's bubble suit. And you know. And we look ridiculous. So we latch on to all kinds of things that we think define us, whether they're good or bad. And it can be in our abilities, our accomplishments, our skills, things that we've worked on. Oh, I'm the one with the amazing singing voice. I'm the successful, smart one with the big house and the cool kids and the great clothes and the awesome white vans. And I'm the one who started this awesome ministry, right? Look at it. It's great. Look how many youth I have, right? We can even find our identity in afflictions and failures, like in bad things. I'm the one with this disease that won't go away. I'm the one who's always got these crazy problems. I'm the one who everything's breaking on me. I'm the one who can't seem to get a handle on life. You may not even care what people think about you, but you don't know who you are without that thing telling you who you are. I don't know who I am without this depression. I don't know who I am if I don't have this money. I don't know who I am without feeling this regret. We get there because of the lies of the enemy. We hear things like, you're insignificant if you're not good at this. You're worthless unless everyone likes you. You're broken and sick, and you deserve it. You should stay that way. Nobody loves you unless you do what they do or what they want you to do. You're a failure if you don't make this much money or have this kind of house or drive this car. You won't be happy unless you have this type of lifestyle. You're undesirable if you don't look or act in a certain way. Nobody wants you because you've been through a divorce. You're broken. You're sick. And all of these lies are crushed when we come into agreement with our identity in Jesus. They're crushed. They're torn away. All of these lies are destroyed. Let me ask you a question. What is keeping you from believing the promises that God has already said yes to? What is keeping you from coming into agreement with who God says you are? What is keeping you from stepping into the destiny that God has called you out to do? What is keeping you from believing in His plan for your life? Is it what someone has spoken over you? Is it something you've heard your whole life? Is it how you feel about yourself, what you think about yourself? Is it the company that you're keeping or the things that you let into your eyes and your ears that you're listening to? God's voice is different than those things. You know, all of the lies in the world are like a crowd trying to shout down somebody who's speaking truth. Because God is speaking truth to your heart. I mean, He is the one that is in you, the Holy Spirit. When you become a believer, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and He's able to speak directly to your spirit. That's the difference between the lies of the world. They're outside. The Holy Spirit is inside, speaking truth directly into your heart. He's calling you more than a conqueror. Calling you pure and spotless, holy and righteous, forgiven and accepted, chosen and blessed. You just have to say amen. What is stopping us from taking the risk of releasing our old broken identities, that old self that was crucified with Christ, to believe in the new identity that Jesus gives us? What is stopping us? It's time to drive out the lies and believe in the truth that God is speaking to our hearts and trust in it and hang on to it, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Finding and maintaining our identity in Christ is, I believe, a discipline. It's a discipline, just like prayer, Bible study, worship. It's something we have to keep doing over and over again. It takes practice and it takes work, and you're never done finding your identity in Christ. You got to maintain it, keep it there. Because different seasons of life bring new challenges that we've never faced before. And it also brings with it new opportunities for the world to try to tell us who we are. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're this now. Right? And you have to go back and remind yourself, who does God say that I am? Who is God telling me that I am? What is the Spirit speaking to my spirit? Right now, I'm a youth pastor. That's my title. I guess my actual title is associate pastor to students. It's a little wordy. But I'm a youth pastor. And I take kids to mission trips, camps. We go to the lake, do things, go have swim parties, you know. But eventually, they're going to get tired of me. And I won't be able to do that forever. Even now, some of my references are like beyond them. They're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Like, they're becoming irrelevant, you know. One day, I'm just not going to be able to be a youth pastor. Maybe I won't be able to physically keep up with them one day. But, and so I can't make youth pastor my identity. It's just what I do. It's what God has called me to right now in this season of my life. It's not who I am. Right? Because what happens when I can't do that anymore? What happens when I can't be a pastor to youth anymore? Who am I? What happened? I'm a son of God. I'm a follower of Christ. And God can change my circumstances and my situation and call me to whatever, whenever he wants. That's his prerogative. And I have to be willing to submit to that because my identity is in Christ and nothing else. Finding your identity in Christ takes discipline and practice. And it involves, first you got to repent of your sin and become a believer in Jesus to have an identity in Jesus. So I think that's the way it works. So you got to become a new creation with a new identity as a child of God and a citizen of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. There is our new identity. So once we've done that, there are a few things we got to do to maintain our identity in Jesus. Once our identity is shifted from sinner to saint, we have to learn what God says about us. And that's in his word. We have to know who he is and know his word. And hide that in our hearts so that we can know what God says about us, right? So we find that in his word, we have to hold on to it. In Psalm 119:11, it says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. We have to hide his word in our heart so there's no room for the lies. So, and then we have to examine ourselves. We have to periodically test ourselves to see what we're leaning on and what we're depending on to find our identity. We test ourselves in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? One good way that I do that is by asking myself a question. What is it in my life that if I lost it today would shatter my faith? What is it in my life that I'm identifying with that would turn me away from Jesus? Is it my health? Is it my home? Is it my position? Is it my children? What is it in my life that where I'm finding my identity that if it was taken away would make me walk away from following Jesus? And then I take those things and I submit them to God and I say, I'm yours. You are my identity. And then we also have to let the Holy Spirit reveal these things to us. In Psalm 139:23-24, he says, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. So we examine ourselves and we let the Holy Spirit show us what's inside of us. And then we submit those things to God. And finally, we got to take control of our thoughts about ourselves and about other people and about God. And don't let them control us. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, it says, since the weapons of our warfare, I've already read this to you, but since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And that's not an easy thing to do. You're like, how do I do that? I'm always going, oh, this is so hard. It takes practice and it takes discipline to keep your thoughts from controlling you and influencing what God has put in your heart. It takes practice to keep your thoughts from pushing out the identity that Jesus has given you. And that's why I like the Hebrew concept of the heart. Got to think like a Hebrew, you know. In our Western culture, we separate the mind and the heart. We're like, our thoughts are here, our emotions are here, and they're like two separate things to us. But in the Hebrew culture, the heart is like the center of the human being. It's the center of a person's spiritual well-being and of their thoughts and of their emotions. It's like it's where the human is. It's like the soul to them. So if we treasure or hide God's word in our hearts, that's where our thoughts are. That's where our emotions are. That's where our spirit lives. If we hide God's word in our hearts. That leaves no room for the lies of the world to get in. Before the cross, we found our identity horizontally in things of the world, you know, in earthly things, in temporary things. We found it in our families. We found it in our accomplishments. We found it in our stuff. We found it in our failures and looking at ourselves. And all of that was crucified with Jesus, and now it is Christ who lives in us. In light of the cross, we must find our identities vertically, in heavenly things, in eternal things. We find it in our new family as children of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, in his victory over our failures. Instead of looking at ourselves, we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith. When our identity is in Christ and remains there, we are an unstoppable force for the kingdom of God. Like these youth, they suddenly realize who they are in Jesus at camp. They go home, and we got to live that out so that we can storm the gates of hell. You know, I was talking to them last week. I was telling them about the gates of hell and that, you know, gates are stationary objects. They swing in and out, but they don't go after people. They don't go anywhere. They're in one place. They're there to keep people out. You know, Jesus didn't say that the church will defend itself against the gates of hell. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The darkness, the dark places in the world, that's where we got to go. Amen. To tear down the gates of hell. That's how they don't prevail against us. But we got to know who we are in Jesus so we can stand. If you'll stand with me, I'm going to close by reading 1 Peter 2:9. No, I'm good. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Father, I thank you that we can find our identity in you. I thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, that you destroyed the broken, wrecked identity that sin created in us. But you didn't just leave us empty. You gave us an identity in you. You filled us up with your Spirit. You blessed us with the knowledge that we are children of God, citizens of heaven, ready to inherit your kingdom. Father, I thank you. I pray that each one of us will be able to discipline ourselves to find our identity in you and you alone. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If anybody needs prayer for anything, we will have ministers up here who will pray with you, or if you just need a hug, they'll hug you, whatever, and they'll minister to your needs. But I'm going to close with this. "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in his presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever."